I'm going to take us back for a moment to something we've talked about before. I know our leadership team will be very familiar with what's about to come on the screen, but it's called whole brain thinking, and it's about the four different quadrants of our brain, and all of them do different things. For instance, the blue quadrant here, the rational self, is interested in facts. We'll go with Fs. There's a few of them up there. Is interested in facts. The green quadrant of our brain is emphasizing form. The yellow or the red quadrant is about feelings, and the yellow is about futures. Or the questions these different parts of our brain ask. Blue, what is really important? Green, how are we going to do it? Red, who needs to be involved? And yellow, what if? And this is actually how our brains work. There are different parts of our brain that do different things. And over the past few weeks, this is why I bring this up. Over the past few weeks, we've been studying the mystics, a couple of the great mystics in the Christian tradition, Meister Eckhart and Julian of Norwich. And just from a glance at this, where in the brain do you think the mystics really connect with us as they invite us into this kind of ethereal communion with God beyond words? What colors you think, maybe? Anyone? Anyone? What's that? All in some ways, all of them. I think they tend to be a little more over to the right, towards the yellow and the red. It's this very personal, deep, emotional communion with God, and kind of this. Yellow is this beyond words, concepts and images and symbols. What if? What is possible? Kinds of questions. And, you know, first, that's good for all of us, because all of us have a whole brain. We all like to live in a part of it. And for some of us, it's good to, who like to live more in that green and blue part, to be drawn over into this mystical yellow and red side of our brain a little bit more. But that said, this week we look at St. Ignatius of Loyola, and it's almost to me as if St. Ignatius read the mystics, Julian and Meister Eckhart and so many more, and was like, okay, great. We're called and invited into this communion with God, this deep relationship of love and that we experience with our whole selves. And he read them and he was like, all right, so how are we going to do this? And that's what his writing is about. St. Ignatius of Loyola lived from 1491 to 1556. He was from northern Spain. He was of the Basque ethnicity there. And Ignatius became the founder of the Society of Jesus, which is a religious order. We call them the Jesuits. And so our current pope is the first, I think. Don't quote me on that, but I think the first from the Jesuit religious order, Francis is. And now there are some things as you read Ignatius that are a little bit concerning, and this is obviously true for all of the people we look at. You're not going to read all of anyone and say, "Oh yes, all of this is good," especially when they lived in a different time and place. When you read Ignatius, he's a little too positive on the Crusades for me, and when you read even his spiritual exercises, there's a whole section on confession, and Ignatius, I think, has a little too high of a place in the Christian life for shame and guilt than I would like to see. But throughout the spiritual exercises, what he's trying to do is give us a method, a how for spirituality. And he talks about it like this. If we can go to the next slide there. Or not next slide, but yeah. He says, "For just as taking a walk, traveling on foot, and running our physical exercise, so is the name of spiritual exercises given to any means of preparing and disposing our soul to rid itself of all its disordered affections, and then after their removal, of seeking and finding God's will in the ordering of our life for the salvation of our soul." So Meister Eckhart could have very well said that. But now Ignatius writes at the beginning of this whole book on, then how do we do that? What is the process? What are the steps we take? This leads us nicely into our scripture reading for this morning from 1 Timothy. You're going to hear something very similar to what I just quoted from Ignatius. Paul writes to Timothy, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, provided it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by God's word and prayer." If you put these instructions before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with profane myths and old wives' tales. Train yourself in godliness. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and struggle, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so in this text from Paul, we see some of the themes that we find in Ignatius, that we see him drawing out, these themes of instruction, direction, training in godliness, those type of things. And how Ignatius saw this happening was the basic unit of it was a month-long retreat that he invited others to come on. And this four-week retreat, and he does leave some flexibility in there. He doesn't say, okay, you have to take a month away. But he says, this is the process. Whether it's 4 weeks, whether it's 4 days, here's a process for you to be drawn into this and to grow in godliness. The first week of his retreat was focused on confession, about acknowledging our sin, about saying this is where we are. And then the second week, then, we move into becoming more like Jesus, then, from that place of honesty and confession. So week two focused on the life of Christ. Week three on the passion of Christ, which is Jesus' last week, the cross, and so on. And then the fourth week, then, was focused on the resurrection and ascension of Christ. And so you can see that Ignatius is saying, okay, if we want to be like Jesus, we have to join the story of Jesus. And throughout these weeks, Ignatius gives a whole bunch of very specific and meticulously guided spiritual exercises that also give space for one to experience the story of Jesus in deep and transformative ways. Now, key to this whole experience is that this is a guided retreat. That you would have a director or facilitator who is guiding you through these exercises. You're not just, this book, which I'm going to read from in a second, the spiritual exercises, is not just to be read by yourself in your own home. It's meant to be, this is written for spiritual directors or guides to help someone walk through these exercises and activities. And so what we're going to do is I'm just going to briefly describe what I've gleaned from some of the process of these exercises, and then we're going to do one together. I'm going to guide you in one of these Ignatian exercises. And the other, one more thing I wanted to say before that, Ignatius was very, allowed for a lot of diversity in what these exercises would be. So it's almost like Ignatius is recognizing, before it was kind of trendy, that we all learn in different ways, that we all have different spiritual styles and personalities. And what you see in him is he presents all of these different exercises, all of these different prayer ideas to say, you know, find one of them that works for you. So he's not saying you have to do it exactly my way. He's saying you have to do something. You have to do some sort of exercise, but you have to find what really draws you more into this godliness that you're training for. And so these exercises basically go like this. There's a preparatory prayer, which would be the same every week throughout the process for the, he calls it the exercitant in this translation. I can't say that more than once, so I'm just going to say the Christian who's following this path or something like that. But the Christian and their director would come up with a preparatory prayer. And this kind of reminded me when we were in childbirth class before Leah was born. The instructor for this class, when we would be doing these different exercises to prepare for the labor process, what we would always do is she would say, okay, have a cleansing breath, and in your mind, go to this, find a kind of your happy place, if you will, or a place of peace. And every time an exercise was begun, Lauren, I would do it with her, but we take this deep breath, and we kind of go to this place of peace, and that would kind of trigger our bodies and our minds and our spirits to be ready for this thing that we're going to do. And that's the idea of the preparatory prayer. You say this prayer, and all of a sudden you're transported into this new work. You're prepared for it. Then, usually, there would be a history. So, here's the story of Jesus that we're contemplating. Here's basically what's happening here. Then, this is the fun part, the director would ask the Christian to imagine the setting for the story or for the activity. So picture yourself here. What did it sound like? Engage your senses in it so that you would actually enter into the story. And then you would really go through this. Oh, no. Before you go through the story, then you ask God for what you desire. What are you hoping to get out of this? And this was prescribed by the director. So it's not just like, oh, I just want $1 million. No. It's that you say, okay, in this exercise, ask God to help you come to a place of hope. Or ask God to help you identify with the sufferings of Christ, or something like that. Then there would be activities to get you into the story or the work of discernment. Then you would really engage the story. And then at the end, there would be what's called a colloquy, which is really a dialogue with God. And I wanted to read you one of them so you get the idea. This is from the first week of, all these different numbers in here. It's kind of like your Bibles. You have verse numbers and you have page numbers, you have all these things. This is from the first week, the confession week. And this is at the end of one of these exercises. And here's the colloquy. He writes, imagine Christ our Lord suspended on the cross before you and converse with him in a colloquy. How is it that he, although he is the creator, has come to make himself a human being? How is it that he has passed from eternal life to death here in time and to die in this way for my sins? In a similar way, reflect on yourself and ask, what have I done for Christ? What am I doing for Christ? What ought I to do for Christ? In this way, too, gazing on him in so pitiful a state as he hangs on the cross, speak out whatever comes to your mind. And then he clarifies what this looks like. He says, a colloquy is made, properly speaking, in the way one friend speaks to another, or a servant to one in authority. Now begging a favor, now accusing oneself of some misdeed, now telling one's concerns and asking counsel about them. And then you close with an Our Father, so the Lord's Prayer. So you can see that as you get into the story, it's not dry. It's not detached. The whole point of getting you into the story is so that you can have this conversation with Jesus. And really imagine, and in your mind and your soul, have that connection, that communion that Eckhart and Julian and some of these other saints have been talking about. So, all of that said, let's do it. Because I don't think we'd really be doing justice to Ignatius if we just talked about him in theory. Much better to practice what he's invited us to practice. And so I've taken kind of a combination of a bunch of these that I've read through this week, and we're going to go through it based on the story of the transfiguration, of Jesus' transfiguration, from Matthew 17 specifically. And so... I'm going to guide you through this. So let's see if we can do this together. And I just want to say before we do this, some of you might have to just kind of let go for a second. We like to be very in control of ourselves. And some of us like to come to church and just hear what the pastor says and then decide whether we're going to do it or not when we go home. Right now, I want you to just let go. Let me be your spiritual director. And let yourself participate in this exercise. Participate in the story of the transfiguration and let your soul connect to Jesus in this moment. All right. So let's all take a big deep breath. And let's speak our preparatory prayer together. It's up on the screen. It's right from the exercises. God, our Lord, give me grace that all my intentions, actions, and operations may be ordered purely to the service and praise of the divine majesty. Amen. Now for the history. We're looking at the story of how Jesus took three disciples up on a mountain to reveal that he truly was the light of the world, even as he appeared as an ordinary human being. And now I'm going to invite you to imagine yourself on Mount Tabor, which is the mountain that this is believed to have taken place on. And we have a little help that Ignatius wouldn't have had with his people that he was guiding through. We have a photo of Mount Tabor. You can see it's this kind of really round hill that rises up, rises 1,900 feet out of mostly plains. On Mount Tabor, you could, and I want you to just kind of be there, okay, as I describe this. You could see the Nazareth Mountains in the distance. From this mountain, you could see for miles and miles because it rises up out of the plains. So imagine yourself looking out over the wilderness and over little towns dispersed in your view. Now feel yourself on the mountain. As you climb up, maybe there's a breeze that gets a little stronger as you ascend. Maybe it's the morning and there are dewdrops on the ground dampening your toes in your sandals as you walk. Hear your own footsteps crunching on the rocks and on the gravel as you walk in rhythm with Jesus and Peter and James and John. Now listen, what are they talking about on the way? Is there an anticipation, a feel of anticipation of what's going to happen next? Remember, you've seen Jesus do miraculous things. What are you hoping for in this moment? And now we're going to take a moment to ask God for what we desire. And here, for this story, what we're asking for will be for a new way of seeing Jesus and the world as they really are, glowing with the light of the Creator, so that you may love Jesus more intensely and live with greater loving intention in the world. So let's take a moment and ask God to do some work in your spirit now. And now experience the story as I read slowly through it. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud, a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "Elijah is indeed coming and will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him. But they did to him whatever they pleased. so also the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist. I want you to take a moment now and reflect on what you might have experienced of Jesus through this story. And how might God be helping you to see Jesus more clearly in this stage of your life? Now I invite you to reflect on things in your life that seem ordinary, dull, or even repulsive to you. What would it look like for God to transfigure those things so that you could see Christ shining in those places with those people? Now I invite you to imagine yourself lying in bed tonight. Can you really imagine that? Feel yourself lying in your own bed on your pillow, what that feels like. Ask that God would allow you to see Jesus shining brightly enough to overcome your doubts and worries. And then imagine yourself still in your bed, but waking up tomorrow morning. Ask that the first thing you would consider is that God might wish to open your eyes to the light of Christ shining through the ordinary things and people and moments in your life today. And then finally, our colloquy. And for this, we're going back to Mount Tabor. And I invite you now to picture Jesus with his face shining in front of you. Picture the transfigured Jesus that Peter and James and John witnessed in the story right in front of you. And in the next few minutes, I'm going to be quiet for a good 2 or 3 minutes. Ask Jesus what he wants you to know about him that you have forgotten or never experienced. Ask for grace that your coming week would be illuminated by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection more than your own wisdom, logic, and fear. And ask Jesus how you can help others see the love of Jesus this week. Let's close with the Our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.